Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Verse number 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I tell you what, let's read verse 10 together and we'll end with this. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And let's pray together. Father, please help me tell the truth in the way you would have it told. Lord, we ask you to help us believe your word and take it to our heart for your honor and glory and the sake of our well-being. Please, Lord, we ask this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Drugs are damaging our society. A basic study on drugs in the Bible is the word sorcerer and sorceries comes from the Greek word pharmakia, where we get the word pharmacy. It would help if every Christian understood not all drugs put you in contact with the spirit world and make demon possession possible. Voodoo, witch doctors, they use drugs to get in contact with the spirit world. That's why they do drugs. They smoke the stuff. It's so that they can see the images. Well, those images are real. They're just not in the physical world. They're in the spiritual world. It would help if every Christian understood you need to be careful with prescription drugs. It's sad. I think there's just as much addiction to prescription drugs as there is to what we would call illegal street drugs. When OxyContin came out in 1996, it's manufactured by a family up in Massachusetts. They advertised it as OxyContin is weaker than morphine. And then they found out it's stronger. You know how many people have died since they released OxyContin in 1996? 200,000 deaths. And that's a prescription drug. It's extremely addictive. I don't think anybody would argue with those stats. I looked those up. It would help if every Christian understood when you're dealing in the realms of drugs and psychotropic and mind-altering drugs, you're in a realm, I think, that's very dangerous. I know there are people that have to have it, but what I tried to show you last sermon is when they prescribe those drugs, they don't know if they'll work. And they fried many people's brains that can't. After going through about three sets of mind-changing drugs, those people now sit in front of a TV set and watch cartoons and laugh all day. Their head's gone. That's what they do. So you need to understand when you step into that realm, you're in a dangerous realm. Now, as our American culture doesn't like to retain God in their knowledge and they're getting further and further from the Bible, God then is giving it over to a reprobate mind. Romans chapter 1. And our society, in its godlessness, is creating mental illness. We've seen where when God saves you, he gives you immediate access to a sound mind. We saw last week, we have the mind of Christ. The Bible says that. It doesn't mean you use it, but if you're saved, you have it. It's just accessing it. 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In our passage tonight, look at Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived. Deception would deal with the mind. It's something you perceive to be that's not there. That's deception. The definition of deception means to mislead, betray, and ensnare. Keep in mind, deception is the devil's main job. That's his purpose. That's what he does. He deceives, gets you thinking things that aren't real. Then he gets you scared. Then he gets you running. Deception. So here God says, be not deceived. What is it that could deceive you or get you in a bad state of mind? God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This is true if a man is saved or lost. Now, if you're saved, it helps you live for eternity. But whether you're saved or lost, whatever you do today, whatever you sow today, you're going to reap later, whether it's good or bad. Nobody escapes that law. And if you don't understand this law, it causes people a lot of mental anguish. They don't understand it because they live just for today. They're not thinking, how will this action, once it takes hold, affect me next week, next month, and next year? It's called sowing and reaping. It's a law nobody gets away from. Now, if you look at verse number 8, it says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit," capital S, "shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You can either live in the flesh or you can live in the Spirit. That is your choice. But whatever you do, there are consequences that will follow you from both. Just so that you can understand flesh and spirit, go back one chapter to Galatians 5 and look what God describes to us so that you can fully understand what sowing to the flesh is and sowing to the Spirit is. Look at verse 16, Galatians 5, verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So if I don't want to do what the flesh wants me to do, I need to yield to the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's what he's saying. The best way to protect yourself from a flesh-driven, selfish life that lives just for now is to yield to the Holy Spirit. "Then, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." There's a battle going on in every one of us if you're saved. And it's like this every day. My flesh wants to do wrong. My spirit wants to do right. God says, this is going to happen until you die. This battle. It says here, "And the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." So you can understand what the flesh is. Look at how he describes it here. Verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest or revealed." In other words, what he's getting ready to list, I'm going to go through them with you, "but anyone doing these things is in the flesh." This is so you can recognize what is spiritual activity and what is selfish activity. To see what the flesh is, watch. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." What's that mean? If you live in the flesh, you lose what you have coming to you in heaven. Praise God. Aren't you glad you can't lose your salvation? But he says what you could earn by doing right and doing what God wants you to do, you lose if you live in the flesh. They don't cost you your salvation. It will cost you your inheritance. Christians that live in the flesh, when they get to heaven, praise God, their sins are gone. They'll be there forever. They'll never die and go to hell, but they won't have anything. Does that make sense? Doesn't that what it says? It says they shall have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now, what does this mean? The first, in verse number 19, the first four, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness, all deal with immorality. Adultery and fornication, uncleanness is all of the disease that comes from it, the uncleanness. And lasciviousness means longing for the forbidden, not controlling your desires. So those four deal with immorality. Verse number 20, it says, idolatry. That's whatever you allow to be more important than the Lord. Keep in mind, God's giving us this list so that we can identify when I'm spiritual and when I'm fleshly. And if I'm in the flesh, if I'm doing any of these things, then I am not being spiritual, I'm in the flesh. So idolatry is whatever you allow to be more important than the Lord. Is the Super Bowl tonight? Is it? I could care less. I'm so glad you're here. But I don't think, and watch this, if somebody wants to watch a Super Bowl, I don't think it's sinful. I think halftime shows can be kind of nasty and immoral. But as, and then, well, then again, the cheerleaders can be kind of filthy also. But on a general sense, if somebody was going to watch the Super Bowl, in a day when you can record anything digitally, I don't understand missing church for football. You can set the recorder, record this, without ads. And then you can rewatch it anytime you want. That's why I don't understand. To me, if sports is that important, then sport to somebody to miss church over, it's an idol. Then you're too much into it. Amen? Witchcraft. What's witchcraft? If you look at 1 Samuel 15:23, don't do that tonight. But witchcraft is the same as rebellion. When God says the sin of rebellion is as witchcraft. Well, I don't conjure potions and do spells. If any rebellion in, I have to be careful of rebellion, because I've got rebellion in my heart. All of us do. And you just got to keep it suppressed. But if I'm living in rebellion, then I'm living in the flesh. Next, hatred. The word hatred means extreme dislike and detestation and abhorrence. You're supposed to hate sin. And when you look in the book of Psalms, you learn that you're supposed to hate those that hate God. Beyond that, you're not supposed to hate anybody else. And if you do, you're not right. Those are the only two things in the Bible I can find that I'm supposed to hate. Sin, and the Bible says, I will hate them with perfect hatred that hate thee. So I am supposed to hate those that hate God. Do you understand? Look, well, what happens if they get saved? Do you understand there's a difference between, I'll cover this Wednesday night, but there's a difference between being cynical. Being cynical is a set where you set yourself against God. Being skeptical is when you're asking questions. Why is the Bible right? Where does this... Being skeptical can lead you in a good way. But when you're cynical, that means if I could find out the truth, I'm determined I won't believe it. That's cynical. That will send your soul to hell. Amen? And there are people, if you ask them this question, if Christianity were true, would you believe it? When they say... No! That means they're cynical, they're not skeptical. That means they've set themselves against everything that's right. And they're against it just because it's truth. That will destroy you. And that we're supposed to hate. In recognizing this, you say, what's variance? Variance is the tendency to become different. Variance could be described as a double or triple lifestyle. Anything that I'm tempted to do that causes me, a double-minded man, we covered that, is unstable in all his ways. Anything that leads me to do something different in another place, but when I'm with Christians, I do this, but when I'm, that's fleshly. That's variance. Then, watch this, emulations. The word emulations means the endeavor to equal or surpass others in any achievement or quality. When you are in the flesh and you emulate, you're like, I wish I had what they had. All this talk of toxic masculinity or white privilege or all of that, I wish we had what they had. It's fleshly. It's wrong. No, people have what they have because they work hard. It has nothing to do with nationality or heritage. If you work hard, yeah, you get what, praise the Lord. There's blessings that abound with someone that's willing to work. But an emulation is when somebody's, oh, I wish I had what they had. And get off your kachuski and go work, amen? And you could have what they have. But don't sit there and hate somebody or long after them. That's an emulation. That's a flesh. That's wrong. Watch this. The next quality, wrath. Wrath is when you are out of control. That's when you're out of control. Anytime you are out of control, you know the Holy Spirit is not controlling you. You're in the flesh. You see how the list here, God is saying, just so you, yes, I can analyze others, but I'm supposed to be analyzing me as a Christian. So I can tell when I'm spiritual and what qualities does God say, stay away from these because they're fleshly, they're wrong. Let's keep on working our way through them. What's strife? The action of striving together or contending in opposition, a condition of antagonism, enmity, discord, contention, and dispute. Have you ever met people where they're only happy if they're arguing? And it's like you'd like to talk about something that's good, but it's just constant. That's what this is talking about. That is strife. It's fleshly. God says, if it's at all possible, live peaceably with all men. In other words, when there's things that happen during the week, during the government that frustrate me, yeah, I'm glad I'm with like-minded people. But to constantly gripe, and nothing is, it's like, wow, my dad used to say, either start it or shut it off, but quit your whining. You got strife there. Notice, what's a sedition? Seditions are conduct or language inciting to rebellion against the authority. I just can't stand that. Sedition is when somebody doesn't like being told what to do, and you can't tell them what to do. The moment they're told, it's just an automatic, I mean, they peacock it, you know, and they're going to strut their stuff. There are people, that's fleshly. That is not spiritual. Notice this, heresies. This is theological or religious opinion or doctrine maintained in opposition or held to be contrary, considered as orthodox. This is, I put this down. Heresies are weird, stupid doctrines that appeal to the flesh. Let me give you one. You ready? It's sad that this is even an issue. A flat earth? Really? It's an issue? To me, that's weird. You understand? You say, well, it could be. NASA's been lying to us ever since men landed on the moon. They took those pictures in a studio. Really? You're a ding-dong. You don't know the earth is flat. Dude, it's flat. You can, and the way they go through it, that's kooky. And they pride themselves in it. Do you know why? It feeds their rebellion. I'm different. I'm the only one that believes right, and everybody that believes the earth is round is wrong. You're a screwball. How stupid. Really? Flat? Have you ever thought if we called people in China right now, did you know it's light over there and it's dark here? How's that happen on a flat earth, ding dong? You're an idiot. What's it? Flip over this way? Ah, and then we're all... It's kooky. I can't believe... That's one issue that I as a pastor have to deal with. We didn't have to deal with this when I got saved. 30 years ago, it was Catholics losing your salvation and tongues and some Jehovah's Witness stuff, but nobody got into flat earth junk. That's heresy type stuff, and it appeals to people. It's fleshly to me. There's nothing spiritual about it. Here, let's move on. You can tell. Envyings. Ready? Envyings. Envyings is an attitude of rebellion against God and authority. It's a hostile feeling of ill will, malice, and enmity. Jealousy is when somebody has something that belongs to you. Envying is when you want something that somebody has that you wish you have. Jealousy and envy go hand in hand. Anytime you find yourself going, you know, they have a nice car. I wish I had that. You know, they have a nice house. That's fleshly. That's wrong. You're supposed to somewhere along the line. If you don't stop that, you're sowing in the spirit and you're going to reap. You're sowing in the flesh and you're going to reap consequences of that, and it's going to poison your life. Do you all see the list? We're almost done here. Watch this. Envyings, murders. We know what that is. Drunken. You know, anytime you can look at somebody and say, I wish they were dead. You'd be shocked at what people harbor. Isn't it good? It's God says, don't do that. You're not being spiritual. You're being fleshly. Get it under control or you'll destroy yourself. Look at drunkenness, anything that deals with alcohol. Do you realize how come? Alcohol empowers the flesh. There's nothing spiritual that comes from anything in alcohol. Ask any police officer how much domestic violence includes alcohol. They will tell you, we can't even count. Ask any police officer. What good comes from alcohol? None. If it was illegal, which it's not, but if it was, what damage would come from that? None. Everybody understand? That's why drunkenness is there. You say, well, I don't get drunk. You're as drunk as much as you drink. And if you drunk a little, you're a little drunk. Okay, let's... I'm not making play on words there. Look at the word. Finally, the last word is revelings. Revelings means riotous or disorderly merrymaking or festivity, being living for the party. That's being reveling. Oh, where's the next party? That's fleshly. When you're just living for the... Read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of myrrh. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's life. Because you know why? When they die, you find out what their life was about. A partying lifestyle and the reveling, God says, that's fleshly. That's fleshly. That's not spiritual. Now, that's Galatians 5. So that you understand what sowing to the flesh is, you have to be able to recognize spiritual. Of course, the rest of the verses there in Galatians 5 deal with the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. Go back to Galatians 6. Ready? Now let's read this and let's think. Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Those things we just read about bring nothing but horribleness and death. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. When dealing with a deceived mind, tonight in our series on mental health, there are many people in our country who are suffering from mental illness, listen, because of their unreal expectations of God and life. Children are taught from a young age, all you have to do is dream it and it'll come to pass. That leads to a lot of disappointment. From daycare to college diploma, the average person is taught, just believe in yourself. We hear that a lot. And you can do anything and be anything if you'll just believe in you. And that's not real life. That's not real life. God is not a waiter in the sky waiting for you to name it and claim it. He's not your genie. The world doesn't work anything like that. Life doesn't work that way, and God definitely doesn't work that way. There are people that bow their knee and call upon the name of the Lord not to get saved and go to heaven, listen, but because they want the consequences of what they've done to go away and the harvest for the life that they've been living to disappear. I haven't dealt with a whole lot, but I've dealt with a few people like that. They've come to church because their court date is next week, and they would like me to go there and verify for them that they come to church and that they're a good person and that they need to stay out of jail. I get asked that as a pastor. I'm not against helping somebody, but do you see, salvation has nothing to do with what they're wanting. They don't want to go to jail. So now, if I say I'm sorry, then everything should be all right. That is an unreal expectation. God doesn't work that way, and life doesn't work that way. Nothing in life works that way. There are men who mistreat and aren't faithful to their wives. And then when they find themselves in divorce court, they pray and ask God to help their wife forget all of the women that they've been with and how he mistreated her. And they expect God to clean up the mess they made. They're going to reap what they sowed. Well, I just think you have unreasonable, your thinking isn't right. You've been deceived. You can't do that and have good come from it. There's a law of so. There's girls reared in godly homes in a good church. They get tired of the rules. They meet a broomstick fellow. Who's that? That's someone that sweeps them off their feet. You like that? Because that guy appears to have his act together. Then they learn to sneak around and learn how to manipulate and deceive. And then one day she finds out she's going to have a baby. And you can come to the altar and you can weep all you want, but you're going to raise a child by yourself while the slug moves on and destroys other people's lives. You say, well, he ought to go to jail. They don't go to jail anymore. Not in America. It used to be illegal. It's not anymore. God is not going to be mocked. When God saves you, when you place your faith in him, his blood washes away and forgives your sin, and praise God, you're from that point forward allowed to enter into heaven on the merits of his son. Amen? That's what happens at salvation. But God's not, but there is no promise that getting saved makes your day-to-day life better. You still have to reap what you've sowed before you got saved. I try as a pastor to help people understand that. Well, now that I'm going to church, how come things aren't better? Because you're reaping what you sowed. God has so stacked the universe, the card deck of the... God doesn't play cards. But the deck of the universe is so stacked. I do like the statement, nobody sins and gets away with it. Nobody. Everybody reaps what they sow. Always. You have to understand that law. What makes your day-to-day living better is when you decide to start sowing righteousness so you can reap righteousness later on. But salvation doesn't mean that everything's going to be great from this point on. God's not going to take 45 years of bad choices away with one trip to an altar and two counseling sessions with a pastor. If you dropped out of school and spent 10 years doing drugs and you traveled the country for 15 years living in a van or a camper, then when you're 50 and full of regret, God isn't going to give you any money. You were a slug. Now, you can change from that point on, but no, you got a hard life to live. You know why? Because you're going to reap what you sowed. You're going to reap what you sowed. We live in a society that believes God answers to them because that's the God they've invented. They believe God is just like Hollywood has portrayed him to be, which is false. Their God is not the God of the Bible. It's the one that exists only on Facebook and Twitter. They're told to believe in themselves and then read books on how to find themselves. Has anybody thought about that? That's weird. Galatians chapter 6, God says, he that soweth to the flesh shall reap of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You know why God's not mocked? If you think God is going to change his word for you, and you think he's going to change the wages of sin, well, for you, it's no longer death. You're wrong. You will reap what you sow. One thing that helps every Christian is, how come I don't want to do that is because I don't want to reap if I sow it now. Because it's going to grow and get bigger, and that's one thing that helps all of us do right. You do that now, you're going to reap later on. And if that's the life you want to live, then sow away. But you're not going to get away with it. Be careful. Be careful. You have to learn that what you sow is what you reap. The seed cannot be altered once it's in the ground. That's the law of the harvest. If you don't want to harvest corn, then don't plant corn. If you don't want to harvest wheat, then don't plant wheat. And if you don't want to harvest your flesh or a self making your life miserable, then don't devote years of your life to living in the flesh. Look at the list that God gives us. If you were saved at age 6 or 7, you should praise the Lord. But if you were saved later in life, you need to praise the Lord you're saved and then batten down the hatches, because stuff's going to come your way that you mailed out a long time ago. And if I can just as a pastor keep you from quitting while you're reaping what you sowed before you got saved, but if I can help encourage you to sow righteousness, no, don't let that discourage you. Sow righteousness, because someday that's going to come home too. But I've watched people, well, I've gotten saved, but all the sowing that they did before they got saved, they're reaping. I led one guy to the Lord, and I'll never forget this. Led him to Christ at his door. He was the only one in his apartment, and this was before church on a Sunday night, and led him to the Lord. Man, he was glad to get saved. And I said, hey, can you come to church? He goes, I got to work. I said, no problem. I said, we got church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. He said, I work 3 jobs. He said, I pay child support to 5 kids. He said, my oldest child is 7. I was like, you've been sowing a lot. For the next, until those kids are out of school, his life is a mess. And watch this, he wanted to come to church, but he couldn't because of what he had sowed. I said, can do anything for you, let me know. I couldn't help him. If he didn't go to work and support the kids, then he goes to jail. That's the leading cause of men going to jail, which also tells you something about our society. Unpaid child support. Y'all, everybody understand? He got saved. I'm glad he's going to heaven. I'll see him when he gets there. But could he come to church or do anything past that? Absolutely not, because of what he was reaping because of what he sowed. Go take your Bible, go to Hosea chapter 8. It's in the Old Testament, but it's in the Minor Prophets next to the New Testament there. Hosea chapter 8, look what God tells Israel. Hosea chapter 8, I'm going to start reading at verse 8. Verse 7 is what I wish you would mark in your Bible. But look at how angry God is when he warns Israel. Hosea chapter 8, and just this is a declaration of judgment. Watch this. Hosea 8, verse 1, set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. My anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also. The workmen made it, therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. Notice verse 7 very carefully. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. That's your Bible word for tornado. They've sown the wind, but what they're going to get in return from what they sowed is much bigger. That's another law of sowing and reaping. You reap everything you sow, but you always reap more than what you sow. You put one grain in the ground, the stalk comes up, the ears, and you normally get around 1,000-fold of what you planted. 1,000 seeds of corn from one grain. God said, you sowed the wind, but this law of sowing and reaping, what you're going to get in return is a tornado. Famous verse in your Bible, every Christian has to understand that. That's why the purpose of a message like this, one, is to help us not be deceived. You can't do wrong and get away with it. God has made it that way. Second of all, if I can just help you and encourage you as a pastor, I understand you're reaping what you've sowed, but could you start now and start sowing? Because not only are you going to reap what you sow later, if you'll just start sowing righteousness and start doing right and put right in your life, you'll reap more of it later, just like you're doing with the wrong. Keep on going for God. That's how come it says in Galatians 6, it says, right after you reap to the flesh, if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. And if you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. What's the next verse? Let us not be weary in well-doing, for we shall, right? If we faint not. He's saying, keep on going, but you better understand the law of sowing and reaping, or you lose your mind. You lose your mind. In our passage, Galatians is written to saved people. Another truth from Galatians chapter 6 is this. Stop doubting and blaming God when bad things happen. When you believe in God, but you don't believe the Word of God, listen closely, it creates horrible problems. Your mind gets messed up when you believe in God, but you don't believe what God says. That breaks your heart. It twists your emotions. People grow up thinking the Tooth Fairy, Santa Claus, and the Easter Bunny is going to stop by and give them everything they want. People think in America that God is like all of the other fairy tales that they've heard, and God's going to give them nothing but goodies and everything that they want. And that is not true. Go take your Bible and go to Job chapter 15, right before Psalms, right in the middle of your Bible. Go to Job right before Psalms. Job 15, and Job has so many verses in it on sowing and reaping. We're just going to look at three of them tonight, but understanding this, Job chapter 15, look at verse 31. Ready? Job 15, verse 31. Look, the more I can help you with this, the more you can get settled in Bible truth. This is a truth. This is one of many. But this is probably one of the biggest truths that's in the Bible from cover to cover. No one escapes it. When bad things happen, sometimes it's either God testing you, amen, to make you stronger, and many times they're reaping what they sowed. And then when bad things happen because of what they've sowed, guess who gets blamed? God does. God becomes the criminal. And God's not the criminal. God's not the criminal. Look at Job 15, verse 31. Ready? Let not him that is deceived trust in vanity, for vanity shall be his recompense. If you trust in something that's nothing, you're going to reap the wonderful, stupid benefits of trusting in vanity or nothing. If you trust in a non-existent God, the verse is saying, then a non-existent God will come and help you when you're in trouble. Have you noticed the people pour their lives into spotted owls, sea turtles, and manatees? Have you noticed those people can't live without medication? Do you know why? Because their God is the created, not the creator. When their children got sick, the spotted owls and the turtles and the manatees never came and helped. But that was their God. You see the verse? It says, let not him that is deceived trust in vanity, for vanity shall be his recompense. This world trusts in the goodness of taking care of animals. It trusts in the goodness of feeding the homeless. It trusts in the goodness of protecting the environment and going green. And as they worship that creator, the creature, more than the creator, what they give their lives to spiritually cannot give them what they need. Take your Bible, you're in Job 15, go to Job 34. Watch this, Job 34. Look at verse 10. Therefore, Job 34, verse 10. Therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. That's reaping what you sow, right? Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. God will never pervert judgment. Here's the illustration. Two men commit murder. Over here on this side of the court, the judge is standing there. The man commits murder. His whole family is on this side. This man has committed murder. His family is on this side. They've both been proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're guilty. One of the men says, I'm sorry, Judge. I'm sorry. And if the judge said, okay, you know what? You're acquitted. I'll let you go free. And if this guy over here said, I'm not sorry for what I did. Okay, well then fine. Then you're going to prison for the rest of your life. There isn't a person in the world that wouldn't be furious with the judge over his judgment over the first man. I'm sorry doesn't fix nothing, right? That turns the judge who declared that into a wicked, unjust man. God won't be done wicked. God says he will never do wickedness. He'll always pay a man according to his works. That's the law of sowing and reaping. God would never do wickedly. Never. Everyone, the problem is, people think when they tell God, I'm sorry, that he'll make everyone content with every wrong or misbehavior that they've ever done. Look, if I tell God I'm sorry, then there'll be no more consequences for any more wrong that I've done. There's always consequences. That's called sowing and reaping. But God tells us he's not unjust. He's not wicked. God says, here we go, I've already said this, but if you trust the death of his son on the cross for your sins, when your life is over, he'll let you into heaven on the merits of what his son did for you. But when you tell God you're sorry, he'll tell you, I know you're sorry. I knew it before you said it. But God's not going to clean up any mess that you make in your life. You mistreat your wife, you pay the consequences. You praise God, you're still going to heaven. Amen? But you'll pay for it here on the earth. You say, why? Because you reap what you sow. This is why in the Old Testament, the rules God set up for any society to work properly is this. If you mess up a man's land or kill his livestock, you were never supposed to go to him and say, I'm sorry. You were supposed to go fix what you broke and replace the livestock that you killed. That's God's law in the Bible. That's how a society works. If you owe someone money, saying I'm sorry doesn't pay them back. Be honest and pay them back, or you're going to go to jail for what you did. That's sowing and reaping, God's laws. Because people don't understand this, or can't accept it, or both, they don't sleep at night, They can't cope with life. They get bitter against God. And it's not God's fault. Why is all this happening? You haven't figured it out? You're reaping what you sowed. And if you don't want this, then stop what you were doing. Amen? Go to Job chapter 4. You're in chapter 34. Go to chapter 4. Look at verse 8. Job chapter 4, verse 8. Look, every time you come to church, every time you do right, good comes from it. I don't know what good comes from it. I just know every time you sow righteousness and you do what God tells you to do, good comes from it. And every time you disobey God, bad comes from it. That should encourage all of us to do what? Be faithful. You say, you're trying to get people to faithful to church. I'm trying to get you to be faithful to the Lord and the Bible for your sake. Because I don't know what good's going to come from what you do for God. Amen? But if I can encourage you, Christian, don't forget about the law of sowing and reaping. Job chapter 4, verse 8. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. There it is again. Isn't there a lot in Job? They that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. So if you don't like what you're reaping, then start sowing righteousness so you can sow some righteousness later. So you can reap righteousness later. Our nation has said, we don't want God's word in the schools. We don't want the Bible. We don't want it taught in the schools. For entertainment, we want people to watch movies and video games where you get to shoot people in every way and setting possible. Now they're trying to stop people from killing people for the fun of it because they don't believe there's a God who'll judge them. Anybody see anything? Why are the school shootings happening? We're reaping what we sowed. I'm not for any of it, but we're reaping what we sowed. You kick God out, you tell him there is no God, you come from a monkey, and you answer to no one, now do whatever you want. Voila, society. We're reaping as a society what we've sowed. You're not going to get anything greater than what we have now from the public schools. When you plow 12 years of wickedness into boys and girls from the time they're 5 to the time they're 18, now our country is reaping what they've sown, and honestly, they literally don't know what to do about it. When I taught in the high school and in the college, I knew there were students who took notes, stayed up late studying for the test, and I knew there were others who didn't care. So guess how I prayed as a teacher? Pass out the test. I'd say, okay, let's pray. Dear God, judge those that didn't study. May they fail the test, and Lord, reward those that studied. And may they reap what they sow in a wonderful, instantaneous way. I prayed that every time I passed out a test. They'd go, One time, Pastor Owens in my Baptist history class, it was a 200-page test. It was 10 pages. Took the full hour to take. Pastor Owens came in. I was the teacher in his high school, and we were getting ready to take the final. And he said, "Final day, huh?" He said, and I, of course, as the teacher, had the biggest final in the school. And he said, "This was neat." He only did this once. He said, "Tell you what, your teacher's going to take the final, and whatever he gets, you all get on that final. And he can't use his notes." I said, "Really?" And then he walked out of the room. I said, "Okay, give me the test." I spent the next hour, I said, "Nobody talk." I said, "Hush up and pray for me." I said, "Because my grade's your grade." They all got it. I missed one. Okay. That only happened one time. I'm just saying, the rest of the times, dear God, judge those that didn't study, and Lord, reward those that did. And I prayed that every time I gave a test. Those that didn't study were the only ones who didn't like it. No! If you wouldn't have made the expression on your face, I would have thought everybody would have studied. Look, you reap what you sow. If you don't work, you can't eat. If you don't study, you don't pass the test. If you're not faithful to your spouse, you don't have a family. And if you don't read your Bible and pray, you're not going to have any spiritual victory. It's the law of reaping and sowing. God says if you get wisdom, you will sow today, then what you want to reap tomorrow. Watch this. That's how come I go soul winning. You say you're supposed to go soul winning because God tells you to. I want to reap what I've sowed. I want to reap what I've sowed. You have lost ones, loved ones that aren't saved? Then why don't you win everybody you can that won't listen to you? You have people that you wish would get saved that won't listen to you? Then why don't you lead everybody to Christ you can that will and pray for those that are lost and let somebody else, maybe somebody else God will send, so you can reap what you've sowed. There's a lot of lost mothers, a lot of saved mothers that pray for their lost sons that way. Their son doesn't want anything to do with church, nothing to do with the Bible. So that woman, she gives out tracts, she invites everybody to church, and she weeps, "Dear God, save my son. He doesn't want anything to do with religion. Lord, send somebody his way that'll listen to him." She's working on the law of reaping and sowing. Reaping and sowing. Take your Bible and you're in Job, just go over three books. Go to Proverbs, right after Psalms. Proverbs chapter 13. Let's just look at a few more verses here. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Watch this. "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise." That's a promise of God. "But a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Notice verse 21. "Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid." When people say, "I've been serving God and all I have is trouble," I think absolutely not. I've told you before, you're still just reaping what you've sowed before you got saved. Doesn't God say, surely in Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life"? Yeah, that's supposed to encourage you. Evil pursues sinners. You're in Proverbs 13. Look down at verse 15. Look at verse 15. "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard." They have a hard life. They don't have any blessings. Why? Because evil is pursuing them. Like it says in verse 21, evil's chasing them.